All right. Joshua chapter 1, as we have seen, is God's personal encouragement to Joshua. God's personal encouragement to Joshua. Now, we all need to have that very thing. We all need to be encouraged by the Lord. We need to be encouraged by one another, and we also need to be encouraged by the Lord himself. As we see here, we're going to see a pattern of what's going on here of our personal lives. And when we came to know the Lord for the first time, when we met the Lord and we came face to face with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now in verse 2, the Lord start his encouragement. He's saying, "By Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them." So here we see that Joshua was being called to boldness, to having the boldness of knowing who God is, having direct connection with the Lord. And so, but this exposes Joshua, and it exposes us as well. As God is strong and he is able to perform many marvelous and wonderful things, we have no power. We are in weakness. And sometimes that conflicts with our humanness. You know, we don't like to be, you know, weak or misunderstood in other people's eyes. We want them to look up to us. You know, nobody wants to be looked down upon and say, oh, you know. But Christ put himself up to that very same scrutiny as he was going through. The leaders of the day tried to put him down at every turn. The doctors and the lawyers and things of that nature, they just came against him all the time. And yet he stood strong. Why? Because of his relationship with the Lord. And that's the paramount thing that we really need to grab hold of, is that because of our relationship with the Lord, then we have boldness. We don't have the strength to do anything that the Lord has called us to do, whether it's our job, whether it's a family, or whatever it is. We need the strength of the Lord. We need to have that connection. Nothing can transpire that's any good if we try to muster it ourselves. So if we associate with Joshua, which is the Hebrew name for Jesus in the Greek, we can see that how it identifies with us. We are in Christ, and he is in us. He gives us the confidence as we rely on him. When we face a situation and we don't know what to do, we need to run to the Lord. We need to hide in the tower that he has provided for us, the way of escape, as it were. So it has to be the Lord that is our strength. It's our shield, our buckler, as the scripture would go on to say. Now, many a leader have fallen because they, you know, didn't want to look weak in the eyes of their subordinates. A lot of CEOs, a lot of pastors. You know, people will come to them and say, "Hey, what are we going to do about this situation or that situation?" And, you know, not appearing, wanting to appear weak or whatever, we kind of give our gut, whatever it says in our gut to do. You know, what would so-and-so do in this situation? Not the Lord, but somebody else. We look, okay, what did Pastor Chuck do in this situation? Or this pastor, or that way, pick your favorite pastor that you like to listen to. And you say, well, what would they do? No, the issue is what would God have you to do? And this is where Joshua really shined. This was his strength. This was Moses' strength. Moses was strong in the Lord. We need to be strong in the Lord as well. God is the God of all encouragement. As we read the scriptures, that's what we need to look for. His encouragement. The encouragement that he has toward us. Now, we never read in the scriptures where the Lord berates his own. He's always lifting them up, no matter how they've fallen, if they've fallen. You know, not if, but, you know, when they fall, the Lord's lifting them up. I equate it to little children. You know, kind of, we've got little peel, peel, peel there. And he's learning how to walk. And he's, you know, and he's, you know, stumbling around like a, that you would expect a 1 or 2 year old to do. Now, as a parent, we look at that and we're, yeah, go. And then they fall down. And what are we going to do? And say, oh, you silly little kid, I'm done with you. You keep falling down. Come on, you're supposed to walk. No parent would ever say that. At least I hope not. And it's the same with the Lord. The Lord sees us and he's, yeah, come on, come on, come on. Go, go, go. And if, and we fall and the Lord doesn't say, hey, I'm done with you. You know, I've had it. You know, I've given you chance after chance after chance to walk after the Christian life. He doesn't do that. He says, get up. Let's try again. Let's do it. Come on. All you need to do is confess your sin and we're right back on the road again. So this is this is what God does for us through his word as we study his word. The grand purpose of all of his dealings with us is that we would know him better. We need to know him better. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's our purpose, is to know God. Nothing else really in our sphere of influence matters as long as we have that relationship with the Lord. And as Jesus had said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So if we're seeking after God, God is in the forefront of our mind. You see, we're walking this narrow path. And he says, don't turn from it from the left or the right. He told Moses this. He's going to tell Joshua this. Don't turn to the left hand or the right hand. Keep on that straight path. Keep the prize in front of your face. You know, the prize for the high calling of God, to know who the Lord is and what he would have us to do. But that takes relationship, okay? You can't know what somebody else is thinking. You can't know what God is thinking unless you have communion with him. And it's the same thing with a husband, a wife, children, or whatever. They can't read minds. We can't read minds. We don't know that you want us to go out and cut the grass. You got to tell them. You know, my kids were just like that. Now, you know, Jeremiah was a little different. Whenever it was snowing out there, you'd always be at the window. Can I get the snowblower out now? Can I get it? You know, he really loved that. But at the most part, you know, the kids are often doing their own thing. And then all of a sudden you look out there. Well, my kids should know that, you see the grass out there. They should get out there and cut the grass. No, that's not how it's done. You tell them, hey, can you get out there and do the grass? But we need to know what God promises us. God has made so many promises. I got a little thing, a little card thing on my, you know, on my desk. It's got all the promises of the Lord in there. People have gone through and gotten all the promises. They haven't really gotten all of them, but they've gotten a whole lot of them. You know, probably, I think there's about 600 or something cards in there. And you, every day you pull out this, oh, this is my promise and this and this and this. But you got to remember, there are so many precious, what we call precious promises. And they're all precious promises. Some are good. If you follow after the Lord, then you're going to live a great life. Not free from sorrow, not free from temptations, but it's going to be a great life because you're following after the Lord. But there's other promises that the Lord gives you. If you don't do these things, this is what's going to happen to you. The blessings and the curses, remember that? Those are all very precious to us. But sometimes we respond more to the negatives than we do the positives there. Moses had gotten a specific charge from the Lord. Remember, he's before the burning bush? He meets the Lord at the burning bush. There's a change of life going on there. We all come to know the Lord. There is a face-to-face meeting with the Lord. And he gives Moses a charge in Exodus 3:10. It says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, Moses was struck with this. You know, he tried to get out of it, if you remember the story pretty well. You know, he's every way from Sunday, he's trying to, but I'm not a good speaker, and I'm not, you know, I'm slow of tongue and all of this other good stuff. But the Lord gave him this task to do. Now, was he going to go out and do it in his own strength? No. It was because the Lord told him to do that, and he says, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to do. Now, it wasn't just a matter of him going to Egypt and pulling out all these people. There was a lot of little things that had to go along in there. Remember the 10 plagues and all of the hardships that had to go with, along with those? There was a lot of little detours in the way. But Moses stood true. Why? Because his heart was changed. Before the Lord even gave him the instructions, it was on Moses' heart. My people, Israel, they're under bondage. He tried to release them through his own ingenuity, his own strength, by killing the Egyptian. He says, he wanted to get the guys' attention. Hey, look, I'm the deliverer that the Lord wants me to take you guys out of Egypt. But they didn't respond that way. And it wasn't until 40 years later, but all the time it was on his heart that my people are in bondage. And he grieved over that and grieved over that until the Lord finally answered in his prayer, okay, I'm going to send you to go relieve what thing you've been praying for. Is there something on your heart? Is there someone on your heart that you've been praying for? Be aware, the Lord's hearing your prayer and he's going to answer that prayer. So the same with Joshua. God told Joshua that there was going to be a task that he was going to perform, right? For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. That was the end game. That's exactly what was going to happen at the end of it. But wait a minute, they weren't just going to waltz into the promised land and start dividing up the land. No, there were battles to fight. There were things that needed to be done first. God showed himself strong in the eyes of Israel. The generation that came out of the wilderness wanderings, they needed to see God's mighty hand on all of these things. And it began with the Jordan River being parted during the flood season. God knows how to, you know, put a handicap out there. So we see here that God is referring to the promise that he gave to Abraham. And it took over like 400 plus years, probably 470 years at this time. Okay, for the fulfillment of what it is that he has said he was going to do. He promised it to Abraham. Now, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, when the Lord promises something, it's, you know, we think of, you know, okay, somebody says, okay, yeah, I promise I'm going to help you do X, Y, and Z. You know, the biggie, okay? This is the biggest thing that you can probably ask a friend. I'm moving. Can you help me? You know, you got a truck you can help me with? And so, you know, you get a lot of, yeah, I'll be there, you know. And then moving day comes and you're hoping, you're sitting there in the morning, Lord, I need to have some help doing this. You know, I got a lot of stuff here and I need help moving it. And you hope that somebody comes in here, but you're not sure. You're not sure who's going to come and who's going to have the ability to help. But with God, it's so much different. When God makes a promise, he had already seen the fulfillment. You see, God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. So when he promises something, he's already seen it done. He's already seen everything that was going to happen. When he promised to Abraham, it didn't matter if it was going to be 500 years, 1,000 years, or whatever. He saw it getting done. So we can rely on who God is. Now, God is showing his omniscience by telling us things that are going to come to pass. That's what we call prophecy. You know, we call it prophecy in the sense of promise fulfillment. But prophecy in the Hebrew mind is God speaking forth his word. That's what prophecy is. So when you prophesy by speaking out a verse of scripture, you're actually prophesying to the person that you're talking to. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. You see, God's seen it. He's already seen past the end of the book of the Revelation. He's seen it from the beginning and to the end. So he's confident. Okay, I've created all these things, and I know that this is going to happen at this particular time. Now, you can look in the Bible, and if you've read the Bible through, as I'm sure most of you have, or all of you have had, and you can go back to a particular book, my favorite book that I like to go back to, it's a short little book, it's the book of Ruth. And I know that the end is going to be exactly the same each and every time that I read that. There's not going to be any deviation. Why? Because it's written there. God has already shown us that these things had already transpired and come to pass. So you look at that and you can get comfort that I can go there and say, I can see the plan of God worked out through the book of Ruth. You know, and several other passages that you may be familiar with. My counsel shall stand. He's putting his stamp on it. Whatever you read in my word will happen. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Now, you may interpret something as maybe happening or not, but don't discount that. It may have a local fulfillment in your life, but then it may have a far-reaching fulfillment later on down the road. God's not, he's not two-dimensional or one-dimensional. When something happens, it can happen again as well. It could be, as we have seen before in Genesis 22, we see that the plan of the Lord was laid out there with Abraham being a type of the father, Isaac being a type of the son. And so we see that Abraham went to sacrifice his son as the father sacrificed his son. And it was a beautiful typology. And it went all the way until chapter 24 when Isaac, the promised son, was united with his bride. What a beautiful story that is. And if you've never gone through that, you know, read it very carefully. And you can see the parallels with what the Father and Jesus did as opposed to what Abraham and Isaac did. Now, in verse 7 it says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, this is a fantastic verse, and it's the first part of the promise of prosperity. Okay? This verse and verse 8 are the two that promises you prosperity if you follow these rules. And there's that if again. If you do that, then you will prosper. If you don't do that, then you will not prosper. Now we're talking about monetary things. We're talking about your Christian walk. Okay? And that's what we need to remember that this is focused on. The book of Joshua is the beginning of the battles. Remember that. So what he says here, only be thou strong and very courageous. Now this is a little departure from the verse we just read. He's kind of putting a stronger point on it, if you will. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. And all means? So that's kind of an interesting thing, especially what we have today. What the Lord is telling Joshua is when you read things in the law, when you read things in the Word of God, the application is for you. The application is for you. Now, sometimes we come across some scripture that we're not really comfortable with. I mean, let's face it. You kind of look at some scripture and it kind of pinches a little bit because, man, I'm involved in that, you know. And then we have a choice. We can either meditate thereon or we can just kind of push through it. Maybe it'll go out of my mind. Maybe I won't be convicted. But when you feel that conviction, that's the Holy Spirit guiding you, saying, hey, I want to deal with this now. You're reading this now. It doesn't matter what it is that you're reading. You know, if the Holy Spirit starts to prick your heart and say, we need to talk about this, then you better stop and talk about it. Because the Lord's trying to lead you into righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Your place in the kingdom of God. And when does that start? It started the day you said, I want to be your follower, Lord Jesus. I want to give up this old life because you have a greater life for me. That's when it starts, the kingdom of God then. But it also goes on and says, and his righteousness. His righteousness, not our righteousness, his righteousness. As we are going through here, we need to have the Lord's righteousness, because that, my friends, is what we're clothed with when we get to heaven. His righteousness, not our righteousness. Our righteousness, as Isaiah tells us, is as filthy rags. I mean, the King James kind of softened it up for you, but it's really worse in the Hebrew. But we won't go there. But filthy rags is what our righteousness is all. And that's all we would be able to produce is filthy rags. But the righteousness of the Lord, oh, it's life and peace and godliness and holiness is what the Lord has called us to be. Now, again, it takes more courage to deal with ourselves than with others. It takes more courage. But we're commissioned to do that. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this may be, to some minds, hey, this is, you know, we need to be able to discern what it is that the word of God is saying. True. How does it apply to me? As I'm studying the word, like in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This is for us. We're supposed to be doing that. Now, until we've been encouraged by the Lord, until we've been cleansed by the Lord, we're not going to be able to fulfill any of that. It's just going to be empty words. We're going to just, you know, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do, and we'll kind of rehearse what it is that we're supposed to do. This is encouraging, you know. No, it's not going to be encouraging. In fact, you're going to fall flat on your face. You're not going to be encouraged. You're going to be embarrassed because you don't have the wherewithal to be able to encourage somebody else. And that doesn't mean you're going to solve their problems. It means you're going to encourage them because you're going to point them where it is that they need to go. You need to go to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's both of us go into the house of the Lord, and we'll pray, and we'll ask the Lord for guidance. We'll ask him for the strength to continue on. But we can't do that if we haven't ourselves done that very thing. Very important for us to put into practice that which we preach. You know. So after the Holy Spirit reveals to us the meaning of the scriptures as it applies to us, we need to pray for the courage to be able to do these things. It's one thing to be convicted, but I don't have the wherewithal. Okay? The Lord convicts me of something, I just don't have the wherewithal to be able to make any changes. You know, okay, Lord, you've shown me these things, now give me the ability to turn away from those things. And that's where grace comes in. As we pray to the Lord and we ask, Lord, give me the power to be able to turn away from this temptation or to turn away from this line of thinking or you know, put your own spin on it, whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever it is that the Lord's convicting of you, you can't turn away from it yourself. We always think that, okay, well, the Lord reveal it to me, then I've got to muster up the courage to be able to change. No, it's not like that. He shows you those things to show you how weak you are. And this is where you need help. I will help you. Just ask and I will help you. Seek and you'll find it. Knock and it will be opened unto you. He wants us to call out to him for the strength to be able to reconcile what the Holy Spirit is convicting us of and what the standards of God is, the holiness that we so desire. Now, we're going to receive opposition, okay? As soon as we get it into our hearts, I want to follow wholly after the Lord. We're going to receive opposition. Now, we're going to receive opposition not only from our flesh, which is diametrically opposed to all of this, but we're going to have it also on the outside world. Those unbelievers, they're going to come against us as well. But even worse, our brothers and sisters in Christ are going to start to come against us. They're going to say, oh, well, you know, you're following it. Oh, that's great, but let's not take it too far. You know, I mean, let's not get fanatical about it. No, you want to get fanatical about it. That's what the Lord's drawing you into. Jesus was fanatical about sharing the gospel. He was fanatical about proclaiming the Father. He was fanatical about people not going to hell. He wanted them to have eternal life, as we had read in that scripture. You know, he doesn't want any to perish, but he wants all to come to everlasting life. That's his goal. That's his process through all of these things. Now, as I had said, you know, you're going to receive opposition from those in the church as well. Case in point, Martin Luther. He saw the hypocrisy of things that were going on. Now, he was not wanting to destroy the church. He was not wanting to break away from the church. He was pointing out the errors as he saw it in the Bible. And you know what Bible book that Martin Luther read that turned him on to all of these things? That set his mind ablaze? The book of Romans. The book of Romans. He studied the book of Romans and the Lord revealed to him, hey, the church has gone astray. There's one guy sitting on this throne that's telling you it's okay to sin. You can just pay in advance to the church and then you can go out. It's called indulgences. Now, that, you know, that really bristles us when we think about it, but, you know, that was a big thing then. If you're a carnal believer, quote unquote, I'm just using that as a, if you're a carnal believer and you say, well, you know what, I can indulge my flesh. All I have to do is pay it off ahead of time. Okay. Sounds good. And I'll still be right with God? Dudes, really? You know, I mean, but this is what happens when you're not being taught the Word of God. You're not being taught the heart of God. It's not sinking down into here. Martin Luther studied it, and the Lord touched his heart and said, I hate these things. Don't do these things. It was a matter of the heart, and he realized it. So he wanted to do something radical. He says, I don't want you to perish. God doesn't want you to perish, so I'm going to tack these 95 theses on the church, Wittenberg church door. And that was done October 31st. Halloween, huh? Kind of interesting. Now, there's been many schisms in the church over the centuries. You know, hey, I want to believe this here. I want to take this area of scriptures and I want to just focus on this or that or the other thing. And if you don't focus on this part of the thing, and then the beliefs start to come out of that. You know, one little thing. One little thing starts to come, and now you have to, you know, you have to create a doctrine or you have to create dogma to be able to get that to work, you know. But it's always extra biblical. It's outside of the Word of God. So if you're not going to apply the Word of God, don't bother with it. Don't bother studying it. Yeah, folks, you heard it here first, because it's not going to do you any good. If you're not willing to take the Word of God and apply it to yourself, then you might as well not. Think about the Pharisees. The Pharisees studied the word all the time. Six to 7 hours a day they studied the scriptures. Or did they? They did read the scriptures, but then they went into the old rabbis. How did this rabbi, interpret this? What did Rabbi so-and-so say about that or the other thing? You see, they were going off of the thoughts of men. Now, commentaries, you know, I'm not poo-pooing commentary. Commentaries are great to hear what somebody else has said, what the Lord has shown somebody else. I love, you know, Arthur Pink, you know, good commentary. Chuck Missler, Chuck Smith, all of those, they have really good commentaries. David Guzik, you know, great commentaries. But I found it to be more beneficial to me be going into the scripture and allowing the Lord to show me these different things. Now, I use them as a, how should we say it? If you've ever gone bowling and you got kids with you and they put the bumper pads down, that's what commentaries are basically good for. Okay? They keep you on the straight and narrow. To say, okay, well, you know, I'm way off base on this one. What does so-and-so say? And this, and you'll find that every commentary has a different slant on the very same thing that you're studying. So what do? You go to the source. You go to the source. Lord, what is it that you want me to see? What is it that you want me to share out of this area of scripture? How do I apply that to my life? Now they thought that studying was enough. In John 5, 38 and 39, Jesus really puts it in his place. He says, Have ye not his word abiding within you? For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So even though they studied the scriptures, they weren't applying it to themselves. What happened? What was the disconnect here? How could you tell? Because they looked down on everybody else. They looked down on the publicans. And they looked down on people that weren't part of their order. They had a running feud with the Sadducees. Is this the heart of God? No, we're supposed to be gathered together in unity. How good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what we were supposed to. And where's the love of God through all this? All they did was attack Jesus the whole time. And what did he do? He was just reiterating scripture. In fact, he quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book, which is the reiteration of the law. So that they should know this very well. They should have known this. Now, there's going to be some that tell you that, hey, there are parts of the Bible that don't pertain to you. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. Or how about there are others that say that we only need to follow the New Testament. 62%, I'm going to say 62%, there's probably more, but 62% are Old Testament quotes. Jesus being the chief one to do that. Paul quoted the Old Testament all the time through his epistles. Now, others would say, because Jesus only taught on the Ten Commandments, that's all we really need to follow. Everything else is, well, you know, you don't really need to bother with those. The Big Ten, those are the ones you really need to follow. And you find that that's what most Christians go for, the Ten Commandments. Anything other than that, I mean, it covers pretty much everything, but there's details that are covered in there as well. So, judging by this verse, God's pretty adamant about all, meaning all of it is his word. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now Joshua not only needed to read God's word, but he needed to heed it as well. When we talk about it being on his lips, first of all, it has to be in your heart, okay? And then it gets into your mind, and you meditate on those things. Meditation is not an option. It's something that we really need to do. We need to, like chewing cud, the cow chews the cud, we need to do the same thing. We need to roll it over in our minds over and over and over again until it comes out of our mouth. All of the wisdom that we have comes from God, and it's going to come out of your own mouth. So, what does he say? Observe to do according to all that is written. All that is written. Not stuff that you like. Not stuff that makes you feel comfortable. Because it's the uncomfortable stuff that the Lord wants to work with you. Now Moses kept a written record of God's words. And he committed the record to the priests. In Deuteronomy 31 we read that. And they were to read this word. The Torah. The five books of Moses. Every 7 years. And that was a sabbatical year. Remember, you had six years, and then you had the seventh year where all land went back to its original owners and things of that nature. And you can read about that in Leviticus. But God also told him to write as a reminder for Joshua way back in Exodus. Exodus 7:14 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So already, he's already nurturing Joshua to read the word. Now, when the Lord also said in Deuteronomy 17 that when they would appoint a king over them, that they were to make a copy of the law and continuously read it. They were to write it with their own hands. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20 says, "And it shall be when the king," my parentheses in there, "sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is set before the priests and the Levites, that it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." "That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." So he was to rehearse this over and over and over. So why? So he wouldn't get lifted up with pride. "Hey, I'm the king." You know, we can remember Nebuchadnezzar. He was filled with pride, and God took him down a few pegs, a lot of pegs actually, until he was like an animal. But it was the pride. It knocked him down. And that's what the Lord doesn't want happening to the rulers. He doesn't want your king to be proud and lifted up. He needs to be dependent upon the Lord just like you do. In fact, even more so, because he's got a greater responsibility perhaps. But if the people are not following after the Lord, you see, it's an individual kind of a thing. We all need to do that. And so then when a command comes down that's, hey, this isn't part of the Lord says not to do that. Like, the people should have come against Solomon for getting horses to himself. He amassed many horses and stables and things of that nature. He wasn't allowed to do that. The king was not allowed to do that. If he had a copy of the Word of God in front of him, he would know that. Very important. The Word of God is what it is that you are being guided by. Now, if you want good success in your Christian walk, right? Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is the man," you can probably recite this but from memory. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So you see the progression here? First, he's standing. He's walking with, okay? Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Then he's standing. Standing still now. He's not moving on in his journey. And then he's sitting. Okay? He's become a part of it. But in verse 2 is the teller, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And there are hundreds of the same kind of scriptures throughout there. Okay? Meditate upon the Word of God day and night. And why do we do that? We hide the Word of God in our hearts so that we might not sin against the Lord. That's why we hide it in our hearts. So now that he's done with that, now he's going to address the people. He's gotten his encouragement. He's gotten his instructions on how to be a successful Christian in his successful Christian walk. But now he addresses the people. And in verse 10, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan and go in to possess the land, which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it." So they needed to prepare food. The Lord had told Joshua, hey, look, the manna is going to be cut off, and so what we need to do is you need to start fixing some food, okay? And this wasn't just for a 2 or 3 day journey. This was going to be probably for a month. Now, at this time of the year, our house is filled with jars of canning stuff. Cindy's just, every other day, she's canning something. You know, she pulled so many green beans out of her garden and tomatoes and all of these things. And, you know, and it's just like she's storing up. You go down in the pantry there, and then we got jars and jars and jars of food that she's, you know, prepared. And a lot of it's come from her own garden. And it's just kind of like, wow, this is great. I guess we're not going to starve. So if you know, when it comes to the point, guys, come on over. We got plenty. So you know where to go to get some food. But she's not done. She doesn't just stop there. She keeps going and going. I got to go buy more shelves now because we're running out of room to hold this stuff. Pretty soon I'm going to have to rent a pot or something like that. So you know, because the basement's going to be full, and the, you know. I'm not complaining.
Praise God.
There you go. Yeah. She's diligent to do these things. Yeah, praise God. But the manna was going to cease, and there was still going to be time before they're going to able to reap anything from the land itself. In verse 12, he says, "And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wife, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. Until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return unto your land, the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sun rising." Now, when we see that Moses didn't give it to him, but the Lord gave it to him through Moses. Now, Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh claimed the land on the east bank. Okay, that's where they were now. These tribes had 137,000 men armed for battle. Only 40,000 actually went across. Okay, so they left the majority of their army on the other side to protect their cattle and their little ones and their women and things like that over there. But the 40,000 went with them to the battle. So they, in, you know, kind of, if you split that between two and a half tribes, you know, you realize that there was kind of a minuscule showing for that. Let's not be like that. When the Lord commands us to do something, I mean, they should at this point have had the confidence to say, hey, the Lord is going to protect that which he has given us. We ask for this land. The Lord says he would give it to us. But now we still have battles to go through. They'll stay here, and the Lord will protect them. You know, it's kind of like the adage people, you know, talk about, you know, hey, who's going to take care of my spouse after I leave? After the Lord calls me home, whether I die or what have you, you know, things that happen. And you're kind of like, well, it's the same person that's been taking care of them, you know, in spite of my efforts. You know, the Lord is, you know, he's going to take care of these things. That's not, doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan, but to worry about some of the, you know, who's going to kill her spiders? I mean, she's all alone in that house, and oh, God forbid if the millipede ever just, you know, just kind of, the Lord's going to take care of all that, okay? Perhaps you'll hire some, you know, armed people to come in and, you know, just really just blast those guys. But the Lord is our helper. The Lord is the one that's going to protect. And they answered Joshua, verse 16, saying, "All that thou hast commanded us, we will do." You know, you're kind of like, what? Wait a minute. All that you're commanding us? "And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses." Now, if you were Joshua, and you're looking back at the history of the last 40 years, you're not going to be real encouraged by that, right? I mean, they didn't really do a good job on that. Remember these guys, they came at Moses and they're saying, hey, we're thirsty, we need quail, we need, you know. And they weren't really doing that with a whole heart, you know. But that generation had died out. And now a new generation had risen up. And we think about who's going to protect our kids. You know, when we've got children, we think, oh, man, what a world it's going to be when, you know, our kids grow up. I mean, this world is so chaotic as it is now. What's going to happen when our kids grow up and our grandkids? They have to live in this world. Well, guess what? You know, it's the same thing as Joshua. You know, all of the old guys died because of unbelief in the wilderness. Now we got a new generation with the heart of the Lord. Now, what was different? What was different between those that came out of Egypt and those that came out of the wilderness? The Word of God. As soon as the children of Israel came out, the Lord gave them His Word. But it didn't do them any good because it wasn't peppered with faith. Now, as the children that were growing up through there, they saw all the things that were happening, all the provisions of the Lord, all of the things that the Lord had promised them were coming to pass. And they saw what happened to those that grumbled and griped, and they were wiped out. Until here they are now, they're getting ready to go over the Jordan. They had a heart that trusted in God. That's the difference. The Word of God had its effect on them. Now, verse 18, whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be thou strong and of a good courage. So any kind of rebellion was going to be met with death, as these people were saying. Okay? And was this true to form? Absolutely. It's exactly what the Word of God says. Okay? If you rebel against the Lord, you're going to die. How did they know this? They witnessed it for the last 40 years. All of those folks in the wilderness, they died in the wilderness because they rebelled against the Lord. They thought they were rebelling against Moses because all they could see is the man. But they were really going against God himself. I sent, he's my spokesman, and what he says, I've told him to say. And now you're rebelling against that? You're not believing? You know, I brought water out of the rock. I rained manna down on you every day. And still? But we do read that there was one that rebelled against Joshua's authority. That was Achan, and we're going to read about him in Joshua 7. However, he was dealt with in the same fashion. Not only him, but his family as well. And all of it that he had. His cattle, his flocks, everything was stoned with him at this, and you're just kind of like, God's word is true. You know, you rebel against the Lord, that's what's going to happen. Everything is going to be wiped out. Now, the victories and the setbacks that we're going to read, you know, is going to be instructional for us, and I hope it fills us with encouragement. And it fills us with courage to know that our God is a forgiving God. He's got a heart as big as the universe. And he wants to help. And he is willing and ready to forgive at any time. Every time. Now, this chapter is parallel to our beginning our walk with the Lord. Okay? Go over it again. See the encouragement that God gives to Joshua. And then what he does to the people afterwards. Okay? Let's get ready. Let's go into the battle. He's encouraging them. The Lord has set this land before us. He's given it to us. But wait a minute. There's nations in there. There's people that are, you know, they're squatters. There's squatters in the land. This is the Lord's land, and now there's squatters in there. How would you like it if you went home today and you found that somebody had broken into your house and they've set up digs there? Okay? They changed the locks on the door and now they're squatting in your house. You say, not on my watch. You gotta go. This is exactly the same thing that's happening here. It was the Lord's and the enemy planted squatters in the land, so now they had to drive them out. First thing, as believers in Christ, we have to meet the Lord. First and foremost, we have to have a meeting with the God that has called us. Secondly, we have to commit to follow after the Lord. This is the only way that we're going to be able to have success. To be able to battle the enemy properly is we have to have a relationship. Our relationship is the strongest weapon that we have. We have to have a strong relationship with the Lord. Secondly, okay, which constitutes prayer, by the way, but the second most powerful weapon is the Word of God. You see, without the first relationship, the Word of God really has no power in our lives. Because if we don't believe it, if we're not realizing who it is that's speaking, how is it going to give us any power? John 15, 3 and 5. Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, the relationship. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. How do we abide in him? Through the word, through prayer. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Read that again. For without me, you can do nothing. In John 15:10, he goes on, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I think that pretty much says it all. I don't think there's any ambiguity in that whatsoever. He says it quite plainly, you know. Who gave the commandments? Who was the voice in the burning bush? Jesus Christ. Jesus was the one that created the heavens and the earth. It's his. These commandments are not suggestions, but they're a way for us to be able to walk in holiness. He's given us that way. Let's walk therein. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the word that you have given us and this wonderful, wonderful meal that you have set before us. I pray, Father, that we would take the time, that we would get into it ourselves, that we would, you know, just ponder the things that you have here for us. Let us meditate day and night in your word so that we might be pleasing to you and that we might be strong and of a good courage. In Jesus' name, amen.